once walking out in the country and being overtaken by a surprise thunderstorm, and how he sought shelter in a cave. And during the darkness of the storm, he became quite comfortable in the cave. He relaxed and even took a nap. And then when the sun came out and he began to look around, he found that the cave was full of snakes. Now, fortunately, by the grace of God, he wasn't bitten. But he thought how terrible that he was keeping company with dangerous reptiles and feeling so comfortable doing it. And so when he had the opportunity, he rushed out into the sunlight away from the snakes. And he thought, this is really a perfect picture of a Christian getting out of fellowship. Now, it may be that during the week you've decided to stop in a cave, and you've even gotten comfortable there, and you've been associating with all kinds of characters that you would never want to associate with. The New Testament tells us that being out of fellowship is having fellowship with demons, and we have no fellowship, nothing in common with demons. And so before we look into the Word of God this morning, we're going to take a few moments of meditation and self-examination. And if it is in order to exercise 1 John 1:9, then we will do so before we look into the Word of God, so that God the Holy Spirit will be free to enlighten our minds and bring to our minds the knowledge and the application that He desires for us. Shall we pray? Father, it's really marvelous that You have given us a wonderful book that reveals Your thoughts, and it's an infallible guidebook, a book of instructions. And one of the most magnificent things about it is that we can talk to the author. It's really great to have the most important book in the world and to be able to communicate with its author. And so we pray this morning for Holy Spirit enlightenment and teaching as we look into the lessons that You have for us in Your Word. It's good to know these things, and we don't want to just know them so that we can be experts on the Bible or walking Bible encyclopedias. We want to know the truth so that we can apply it in our lives, and it can indeed be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And so we pray that as we look into Your Word, by learning and being reminded of these principles of divine viewpoint, that our lives will literally be saved, that we will be spared Your chastisement, that we will be spared from groping around in the dark, but that we will have the light of Your Word, and that it will be applied in the specific situations in which it needs to be applied. And we thank You, Father, for not leaving us alone. We thank You, first of all, for salvation through Your Son. Thank You for settling and solving once and for all the sin problem. And thank You for fellowship with You. And thank You for having a plan for us as members of Your body and as individuals. And we want to go along with Your plan. We don't want to resist in any area. We want to be believers who please You in each area. And so we pray that we will live our lives fittingly and that we will be armed with the knowledge of your word. We ask all of this with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study of 1 Samuel, last week we looked at 1 Samuel 7 and we saw what a contrast it is being right with God, being in fellowship with God, and being out of fellowship with God. And we compared 1 Samuel 4 and 1 Samuel 7. We saw that in 1 Samuel 4, the key word was Ichabod. The glory has departed. 1 Samuel 7, the key word is Ebenezer. This far has God helped us. Ebenezer means a stone of help, a memory device, a reminder. And we suggested that every believer should have a list of Ebenezers. And you may say, well, I don't need to write any of this down. I remember it. Well, Samuel could have said that. He could have said, now you folks just remember how God has helped us up to now. But he raised a pillar of stones so that every time they would see that pillar of stones, they would remember, up until now, God has helped us. So it's a good idea to make these notes to yourself. Write in a journal or in your Bible. Just make a list of the dramatic answers to prayers that you have had, the occurrences of God's providence in your life. It's a great thing to read when you're down. Just remind yourself of who and what God is. And up until now, God has been with me. God has helped me. And God doesn't let people down. God will carry you along. If he's been with you up to now, he's going to continue to be with you. And this is the lesson that Samuel wanted the people of Israel to learn. And they learned it, and they enjoyed success and prosperity and peace during the lifetime of Samuel. And we saw that success and prosperity are more dangerous to our spiritual lives than adversity is. You know, when everything's going wrong, when you've got all these problems and needs, you don't have anybody to turn to but God. And it's a lot easier to keep your focus on God. But when things are going well, your prayers are being answered, you're getting what you want, it's awfully easy to relax and to think that somehow you might have had something to do with it. God warned the people of Israel about this, and these things are written for our example. The way he dealt with Israel is the way he deals with his people. Deuteronomy 8, beginning with verse 11, God told the descendants of Jacob, you're about ready to go into the land, and I want to remind you of some things. In verse 11 of Deuteronomy 8, he says, beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. We saw in our psalm this morning, in Psalm 106, the Israelites are reminded that God had commanded them to totally wipe out those ungodly, idol-worshipping, heathen societies all around them. They had had their chance for repentance, and they had refused. And archaeologists are discovering all the time more and more the depths of their degradation. And so God said, just wipe them out. They refused to do so. They made friends with many of them. They learned their ways of worship, you can imagine. an Israelite farmer would be out plowing his field, and he would see his Canaanite neighbor plowing his field. And so they would lean up against the fence and talk, make conversation, and the Canaanite would say, you know, my secret to having great crops is I always pray to Baal. And he would make it sound so attractive that before long the Israelite was thinking, well, we all know there's just one God, and they may call him by a different name, and they have their right to do that. So, you know, I think I'll call God Baal for a while, and I'll adapt the worship of the Canaanites. And so they forsook God. And we saw that this always brings discipline to them. And we were looking at a time when they, under Samuel, they enjoyed a spiritual revival, but they had problems later. It didn't last long. Let's continue in verse 12. And here's what God was warning them against, in addition to idolatry. When you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with his fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you today, that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. And so the people of Israel had had a few years of prosperity and peace, and one of the dangers, in addition to thinking that we might have had something to do with this, that it wasn't all the work of God, one of the other dangers is that our thinking has a tendency to become mechanical rather than spiritual. We have a tendency to think in terms of programs and of gimmicks. We always want to do something because we think that it all depends on us. Now, doing is important. It's a lot more important to be. God is more interested in who we are, first of all, than in what we do. And if we are the right people, then what we do will naturally flow out of that. It's possible to do the right things without being the right kind of people that God wants you to do. But if we make sure that we are being what God wants us to be, spiritual Christians growing to spiritual maturity, then what we do will be the right thing. But even more important than being and more important than doing is our personal relationship with God. If we focus on doing, then we become a bunch of workaholics who are always trying to do something. We're addicted to doing. And sometimes the best thing you can do about a situation is nothing at all. Just stand back and take a look at it and wait for God. If we focus all the time on being, then our relationship with God is going to be little more than a self-improvement program. And so we need to focus on the person of God, pleasing God, making sure that our relationship with God is right. And then we'll be sure to be what God wants us to be, and as a result, doing what He wants us to do will be natural. When things are easy and we've enjoyed success for a long time, and especially when a new generation begins to grow up, then it's easy to start thinking in terms of what did we do to make all of this success and prosperity possible, and let's keep on doing it. And so we're looking for a program. We're looking for a gimmick. We get into the brain lock of if only type thinking. If only we could get prayer back in the public schools. If only we could get some born-again people in leadership. If only we could get some of the laws changed. And granted, all of these things are good, but that's not the solution. We could have the best laws in the world, and if no one kept them, it wouldn't amount to anything. We could have, we could mandate that every public school teacher and student has to pray every day, and they could still not have the right motives for praying. So it isn't programs, it isn't gimmicks, it isn't techniques, it's a relationship with God. It's the motive of pleasing God in all that we do. So the people were thinking, if only we had a king. Just look at all the other nations. They're not led by a man who's a prophet, who's in touch with God. They're led by a handsome king who has command presence with his military uniform and leads the troops in the parade. Doesn't that look good? Shouldn't we have a king like everyone else? If only we had a king, everything would be okay. All of our problems would be solved. Well, we saw in chapter 8 last week that Samuel was personally heard about this. Samuel had been confirmed by God as a prophet. His seal of approval was on him. As long as they listened to Samuel, they enjoyed protection and peace and prosperity. But guess who they wanted to ignore? And this is what happens to people when they get out of fellowship. They start thinking like the world. Their souls get calloused. They go into reversionism. And the people that they should hold in the highest esteem, they hold them in contempt and they don't listen to them. Sometimes we see Christian young people who hold their parents in contempt and their elders, the spiritually mature believers that they should listen to. Oh, they're old-fashioned. They don't know this generation. Like the Israelites, they thought Samuel, you know, he's pretty old-fashioned. He's hung up on the ancient scriptures that we inherited from Moses, who knows how many hundreds of years ago. This is the Iron Age. We need a king who's current and contemporary. We're not in the Stone Age anymore. We need someone who can lead us in the challenges of the modern age. That it wouldn't let their leader lead. And sometimes that's what's wrong with people. We don't let our leaders lead. We don't want to listen to our teachers, our leaders, our pastors. We want to hold them in contempt, our parents. Some of you young people will be surprised how wise your parents are if you just treat them with the respect that they deserve. If you treat them like wise people, you will be amazed at the wisdom that can come out of the mouths of your parents. And sometimes just showing someone the respect that they deserve will prime the pump, and you will be surprised how wise people can be, the people that we are tempted to hold in contempt. Sometimes women say their husbands are not worthy leaders. Maybe you should treat him like a leader. You might be surprised at the leadership capacity that your husband has. You know what a leader is? A few years ago, Peter Drucker, some of you know about Peter Drucker. He is considered one of the ultimate authorities in business. And Peter Drucker was asked to write a book on leadership. And so the first thing he wanted to do is define what a leader is. And he studied and researched and interviewed people. And he came to the conclusion that a leader is someone who has followers. If you have a follower, you're a leader. If you don't have a follower, you're not a leader. Just because someone is in a position of leadership, if no one is treating them like a leader, then you don't have a leader. And so the people of Israel were not willing to treat Samuel like a leader. All they liked for him to be around, they liked for him to pray for them. And when they really got to the end of their rope and got in trouble, they listened to him. But they had to really be in trouble. And in the grace of God, he was not sending them trouble yet. And so they refused to listen to Samuel. Another symptom of people who have gotten callous souls is that they want to play loose. They want to play careless about sacred things. Someone may say, and I've heard people say this, let's go along with this plan. It really doesn't look like it's from God, and we're just doing it because it's something to do and it's something that other people do. But let's go along with it, and if it's not God's will, he'll close the doors. Now, sometimes in the grace of God, he will do that. But it is presumptuous to assume that if I or my church is going in the wrong way, God will put a roadblock. Because sometimes he says, okay, if you choose to go that way, I'm going to allow you to do it, and you can live with the consequences. And we reviewed last week that it's always a very dangerous game to tell God what he must do. You know, we can, in our human arrogance, we can actually believe that we're smarter than God. When we pour our hearts out before God, it should always be descriptive rather than prescriptive. We need to just tell God what our problems are. He knows them anyway. He knows them a lot better than we do. But we need to pour our hearts out and tell him what we see as our needs rather than prescribing what he needs to do. Now, it's okay to say, God, it looks to me like this is what I need. This is what my family needs. This is what my church needs. But I'm leaving it to you. You may have something better, and I'm open to that. It's not always a sign of God's favor when we get what we want. Answered prayer is not always a sign of God's favor. Sometimes it's a sign of our own stubbornness. As we read this morning in Psalms 106 about God's people in the wilderness demanding that God answer their prayers. And he gave them meat to eat, but he sent a disease among them. I like the way the King James translates it. He granted them the desires of their hearts, but he sent them leanness of soul. We don't want to be like the man who was looking for a house, and he found his dream house. And he tried to buy it, but he couldn't come up with the money. And he came to God, and he demanded that God give him the house. And it seemed like the doors were always closed to a deal. And he kept insisting and kept insisting. And he thought, this may not be the house that God wants me to have, but you know what? I want it. And so he insisted that God give him the house. The doors were open. He bought the house, and then it burned. And you may have some stories that you can tell. And if you're honest and you think about those troubles that you've had, those times that you've made the wrong decisions and you've had to live with it for longer than you would like to have, those bitter lessons that you've learned, weren't they the result of your thinking, this may not be what God wants for me, but I want it anyway? And this is the condition that the people of Israel were in. They had decided that what was best for their nation was a king. And they wanted a king. If God wanted them to have a king, okay. If he didn't want them to have a king, they wanted a king anyway, because they wanted to be like the other nations. And they had decided that the king program was the way to go. God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. Now Samuel took it to God, as we should do when we're hurt and we have a problem. He's the only one who can do anything about it. And so we need to go to God. And God said, Samuel, I know these people better than you do. And don't feel bad. They've been rejecting me all the time. They're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So listen to them and give them what you want. They want a king. I'm going to give them a king, but I want you to tell them what they're getting into. And so we saw that Samuel warned them, you know, if you want to be like all the other nations, God will let you, but here's what's going to happen. You're going to get a king, and he's going to tax you, and he's going to draft your sons into the army, and he's going to draft your daughters to work for him in the palace, and you're not going to be a free people anymore. And I really believe that God's plan for Israel was not a monarchy. I believe that he had planned, his first desire was for his people to be a free people and to be led by spiritual leaders and prophets. Now he knew in his omniscience that they would want a king, so he went along with it. He gave them a king. But I really don't believe that this was his first desire for them. And so Samuel told them what they would be getting into if they had a king. This is what we could call the education fallacy. And that is, if you'll just tell people what kind of problems they're going to have, what kind of trouble they're going to get into, if they do a certain thing, then they won't do it. It doesn't always work. If you're a wise person, if you're a wise young person, and you treat your club leaders and your Sunday school teachers and your pastor and your parents like the wise people that they are, and you listen to them, then you have a love for wisdom, and it will keep you out of untold trouble. But if you just hear it and you say, yeah, but he really doesn't know the situation. After all, this is a computer age. I go to school. They haven't been to school in 20 years. I go to school, so I know what's going on. I watch TV. I go to the movies. I know what's going on in the world. Then you're going to have trouble. And all the education in the world is not going to help you, except it's going to educate you beyond your intelligence. There's a big difference in having the truth and in loving the truth. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Somebody's been around a few years, somebody who's built a little bit of spiritual maturity, somebody who's been there, who's been your age, who's been going through the same things that you're going through, and who's learned sometimes by bitter experience what's right and what's not, it pays to listen to their counsel. And a wise person is one who does listen to counsel. Now, when people know the truth and then reject it, they place themselves in a very dangerous position. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about the last days, and he talks about the Antichrist and the false prophet, and the people who are going to be deceived by them. And in verse 10, he says, "With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false." You see, the human mind cannot hold a vacuum. There's a place in your mind for the truth. And when you reject the truth, then error is going to come in. And when you reject the truth, God will let you believe error. Strong deception. So the people of Israel were very adamant. They had made up their minds that they wanted a king, and God had had Samuel to warn them, okay, if you want a king, let's talk about this. Let's consider the consequences. You get a king, then here's what's going to happen. It says they would not listen to Samuel. Their minds have made up. And you have probably talked to people like that. Their minds are made up. They have decided beforehand. And may God have mercy upon them. They wanted a king. The lesson there is to beware of what you want, because God may let you have it. Now, God said, okay, they want a king. What would you expect God to do? To strike them down, to bring them under all kinds of discipline, to give them the worst guy possible to be their king? God said, okay, if you want a king, I'm going to lead you to the best king you can have, and I'm going to work with you. They had rejected God, but the great thing about God is he didn't reject them in spite of the fact that they deserved it. And I see this all the time, and we observe it. There are churches and there are Christians who have gotten off into all kinds of things, and they're doing everything except teaching doctrine. But you know what? Every once in a while, something good happens. Somebody is born again. Somebody builds some spiritual maturity in spite of all the error going on around them, because they might have rejected God, but he hasn't rejected them. It would be something like the way God worked with them to find a king that we're going to see. If your child came to you and said, "Mom and Dad, I've decided to get married." And let's say your daughter brought you a young man that she introduced to you as her fiancé, and if she had looked all over the world to find the worst person possible to marry, she couldn't have done a better job than in bringing you this man. Now, what do you do? Do you say, "You can't marry him," or, "If you marry him, I never want to see you again," or, "If you marry him, you're on your own"? Probably not. You're going to say, "I really don't think he's a good choice for you. I think you should at least wait. But if you insist, if this is the man you want, then I'm going to do everything I can to help you." And this is what God did. He said, "I've told you, a king is not the best way to go, at least not now. Maybe later, but not now. But if you insist that you want a monarchy, that you don't want to be a free nation, that you insist on having a king to be your master, then I'm going to help you find the king. I'm going to choose the king. I'm going to inaugurate him, and I'm going to pick the best man possible for you, even though it's a mistake." And so in chapter 9, we're going to see how the providence of God worked in providing the best king, the best man available to be king for the Jewish people. And we're going to see the grace of God working in spite of the people. Shall we pray? Our Father, we want to thank you for your great grace, and we thank you for your providence. Thank you for your love that works for us even when we deserve it less. And Father, we know that you're going to bring good out of our lives, and you may have to beat our brains out in doing so, but we pray that we will be the kind of people who hunger and thirst to please you, to place your will above ours. And as a consequence, we can enjoy what you have for us, and that the trials and the difficulties that we have will be blessed by you to bring honor to you and spiritual maturity to us, and that in being your children, your dedicated followers, even the bad times will be good. In Jesus' name, amen.